Hey, good morning. Want to get some stuff from heaven? Yes. Praise God. Good. I'll wait till you all finish up here so that we're all set. Bless the Lord. I'd like to begin with a little bit of a praise report about, first of all, what's happening with this book of One Spirit. And I'm asking you to get the book, buy it. It's not that expensive. If you can't afford it, get one from somebody who already has one and read it. And I'll tell you why. It's affecting people beyond what I had realized. For example, there's a group of pastors that I meet with regularly. And when they found out that I had written this book, they wanted to get copies. So they began to obtain copies. And I began to share with them about the reality that we are of one spirit and that it's not seeking unity, it's living in our oneness, and also teaching them, because what I end up doing many times without intending, the Holy Spirit brings me into a season of teaching these other men by just sharing. I'm not attempting to teach, it's not a goal, but they kind of draw questions out of me. And talking to them about the difference between oneness and unity. Unity is something men try to create. Oneness is what God has already accomplished in us by baptizing us into one body by one, and having us drink of one spirit. So I'm getting feedbacks from these guys now. They're talking about oneness, and they're beginning to leak it out to their congregations. And to me, this is extraordinary. And as a result of writing the book, a radio station contacted me. It's down in Kentucky, but it's a Christian radio station. They reach 20 countries, and they wanted a half-hour interview with me. So I went on the radio station, and I shared about the book and the body of Christ being of one spirit and all the ramifications of that. And then I also shared with them about the word that God gave me a few weeks ago, which I've shared with you about Renaissance. And when I shared that word on the radio station, the people said they had such an anointing hit them, that buzzed them, that they realized that God was speaking about that word, which is a rebirth of the original doctrines and practices of the early church that are going to come back into our lives, into the body of Christ. So I have been really blessed to see how I've not orchestrated, I've not attempted to do anything, and I will not. I'm going to let God promote what he wants, and to him be the glory. But I just wanted to share that with you, to let you know that what you hear from me here might seem like, well, it's a small little, you know, church. No, it's beginning to go out. It's going out. And I put it out on Facebook, and people are responding, and so praise God. He is doing what he is doing here with the whole body of Christ, little by little. Isn't that great?
Yes.
I just praise God for that. Amen. All right. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Holy Spirit. We thank you for the great three in one. We thank you that there is such a revelation of who you are coming to us in this day, that we just hardly can hold our breath sometimes. It's just shattering to us how much you love us, how much you want to reveal yourself to us, and how much we can now live in the newness of life because Christ dwells in us. We give you praise and we thank you for this morning and what you will reveal to us and how we'll begin to live in it. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's start with Matthew 11 and do a little rehearsal of what I shared in the past about Jesus. As I had said earlier, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, healed the sick, cast out demons, fed people, did miracles, taught the Beatitudes. And then in Matthew 11, he begins to introduce something that they had not heard before. And he says this, beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we looked at these things and we realized, number one, that Jesus is calling. He's saying to everybody here again, come to me. All of you, all of us who are weary and heavy laden. Secondly, there's a promise. I will give you rest for your souls, because our souls are weary of trying to do everything, trying to figure it out, trying to plot it, trying to accomplish it, everything in life, not just religion, not just our faith in God, but every aspect of our lives. And today it's more difficult to live in this world than ever before. I've never seen anything quite like it. And then he says, learn of me. That's the third thing. I am, here's what he says about himself. I am meek and I am lowly of heart. These are two different things. Meekness is the humbleness that we present to others. Meekness is humbleness in presence of our lives to others. Not arrogance, not pride, not boastfulness, not even self-confidence. None of that stuff, but a meekness is humility before others. Number one, because if we begin our presentation to one another with an arrogance, with a boldness, with this kind of self-assurance bravado that is so prevalent in the world today, we betray the fact that Christ is not actually living in us at that moment and presenting himself through us as meek. And then he says, and I'm lowly of heart. So meekness is the external presentation. Lowliness of heart is the internal attitude that we have. If we do not have the internal attitude of lowliness of our own self-esteem, Paul said you have to esteem others better than yourself. That'll get rid of your own self-esteem. But the point being that we don't count ourselves as so prominent, but we have a mild attitude towards ourselves. Inwardly, we do not think too highly of ourselves. But there is still a loneliness in us. So when these two things work together, we are beginning to learn Christ. Now, learning Christ isn't going to happen all by yourselves. It's going to happen because we learn Christ as Christ is being revealed in each of us. We learn Christ from each of us, to each of us. Nobody can know all of God by themselves. Everybody must know God with everybody else. That's the way it works. But from our side, personally, we must walk when we're not present with other believers, understanding that it's Christ in us who is going to accomplish his life in us. This is not easy because we've been taught to try hard to live good. That's been our effort. We've always tried hard. I want to do this right. I want to do that right. And God is saying, I don't want you to do anything. I want to take over. I'm the heavenly body snatcher. I'm coming in you, into you, and I'm going to be everything in you. If I'm coming in you to dwell in you, that means I'm not just going to be a passive resident. I am going to be the authority, the personage of your life. I'm going to be everything. This is new. The Old Testament, they tried hard to do good. And they had blood sacrifices when they failed. When we come into the New Testament, all the sacrifice has been completed by Jesus. And now he says, I am going to live in you, move in you, and be your life. And the Apostle Paul was the first to recognize this in its fullness. Even though on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, they received the Holy Spirit. But as Jesus taught in John 14, am I going too fast?
No.
Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. But I'm going to cover this anyway with you. John 14, he said, look, I'm going to leave. I'm summarizing. And I know that you're going to feel the loss that you had of me present with you. But don't you dare worry, because when I leave, then the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then he says this, and I'm coming too, and the Father's coming, and all three of us are going to be in you. Get a hold of that. We will make our home in you. People say to me, I want to know the Father. Jesus said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been with you so long that you can't see him? Stop complaining about, I want a father's heart. Jesus will reveal it to you. If you were born, didn't have a father, were an orphan, doesn't make any difference. Christ is sufficient to help you understand the Father, because everything he did, every word he spoke, every act he concluded, was because the Father in him did the work, gave him the words to say. Man, that's amazing. I want you to understand this. If you come to know Jesus, you come to know the Father. If you come to know Jesus, you come to know the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the most selfless personality of the Trinity, because he lives to reveal Jesus and the Father. That's all his heart is towards, to honor Christ in us, to lift him up. That's amazing, isn't it? There is such humility in the Godhead between the three in one who work together in this divine cooperation of tenderness and love and respect and honor, and God the Father doing his part, Jesus the Son doing his part, and the Holy Spirit doing his part, and we are the beneficiaries of it. Phenomenal truth. We are supernatural beings. We're not earthlings anymore. We just have fleshly bodies, which will eventually pass away. But we are born of the Spirit, and we belong to the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm happy about these things. So Jesus said, learn of me. I'm not going to teach a whole long time today. I'm just going to teach on some prominent things to help you learn of him. All right? To learn of him means to examine his life and how he lived. So here's our tendency that we're going to eliminate. Our tendency is to say, oh, man, that's Jesus. Wow, wasn't he something? My goodness, thank God for Jesus. He lived this extraordinary life. Oh, I'm so happy he lived that life. The only reason he lived that life is because he wants you to mimic it, to be whatever he did, he wants us to be able to do. So the things that he did, we are going to do. He said, I'm going to go away. Remember this? He said, but if I go away, the Spirit will come in. The things that I've done, you're going to do even more than I have done. All right. Man, am I excited about this. Let's go to Matthew 8. Oh, yeah. Let's go here. I just gave you Matthew 8:20, but look at verse 19. It says this: a certain scribe came to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus wanted to make a point. And he said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, the guy, the scribe that was asking said, you know, I'd kind of like to see where you live. And, I want to get to know things like that. And Jesus said, look, I want to teach you a lesson that this life that I am living is not dependent upon the things that most people seek after. Like, the worries of this world are, how can I live? I want a house. I want a better apartment. I want this. I want that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He said, all the things that you have concern about for life, everything, how much food you'll have, how much clothing you're going to have, he said, I'm going to provide all those things for you. You seek the kingdom of God and my righteousness. So Jesus was demonstrating by his life that he wasn't worried about where he would live or how he would live, because the Father was taking care of him. So he made an example. He said, look, foxes have dens. God, the Father provides for them. The birds of the air, they've got nests. The Father provides for them. I don't have any place to lay my head, meaning I don't own a permanent home, but the Father takes care of me. So for 3.5 years, everywhere that Jesus went, the Father provided for him. Sometimes it was at the home of Lazarus and Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha. Sometimes Jesus would be home with his mom and dad. Other times Jesus would stay at an inn. Oftentimes Jesus would end up going into strangers' homes and being taken care of. We don't have the exact record of that, but obviously that's what happened. Clearly, that's what happened. He had no worries for his life. We worry about so many things that God says, come on, roll this stuff over on me. I'm going to take care of you. You have to meditate on this and think about it. Jesus lived in the flesh. Do you think he was concerned at night when it rained whether or not he'd be in a house and have shelter? Do you not think that he would wonder from time to time if he would have enough food to eat or money to buy it? Because he was an itinerant, meaning he had no permanent place of residence. Yet God always, the Father always took care of him. Therefore, where is that scripture? Give me a minute. Okay, look at Mark 6. And we'll begin to verse 7. And Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits. And he commanded, this is a strong word, he commanded, he said, listen now. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, the bag here referring to extra clothing, no bread, no copper in their money belts. So they didn't even have money. But just wear the sandals you have and don't put on two tunics. And he sent them out. Then he says, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart, then depart from there and shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Okay, the point that God is also saying here is that if you are a servant of mine and I send you into the world, remember this, Jesus said, first of all, he's taken us out of the world, right? All of us are out of the systems of the world, but we are sent back into the world. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, we are sent back into the world. So we're in the world, we're just not of it. That doesn't mean that we don't participate in the world. It means that we're not part of the philosophical structure of the world. You know the difference? Let me elaborate. There are actual teachers in the body of Christ today saying, well, since we're not of the world, don't vote. That's wrong. Do you know that the last election went the other way because a quarter of the entire population of Christians did not vote? Now listen to this. Peter asked Jesus a question one time. He said, who do the heathen pay taxes to? What about us? Remember this question? Well, Jesus said, you have to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. He said, we don't want to offend the world. I want you to go fishing. And when you fish, when the first fish comes up, open its mouth and take the money that's in the mouth of the fish. This is Matthew 17. And go and pay the taxes for yourself and for me. What does that teach us? Responsibility and accountability to the structures of the world. Why else would we be called to pray for the leaders of the world if we were not responsible in this world? Another illustration I want to give you is this one from the Apostle Paul. He was accused, and the Romans came for preaching, and the Romans came and they beat him. And he said to them, he said, is it lawful for you to beat me, a Roman citizen? Oh, they shouted back. We didn't know that. And Paul said, I appeal to go to Rome to have my case addressed there by Caesar. So he accepted his citizenship. When we read in the scriptures that we are citizens of a heavenly realm, that is true. But we're also citizens of an earthly realm. So we have a dual citizenship. We cannot be irresponsible in this world. I appeal to you because you're going to confront, you're going to hear, you're going to have teachings from other sources that are going to tell you, leave this all alone. No, 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 no. If you're to leave it all alone, why would you preach the gospel to anybody then? Let's be reasonable. So I am somewhat exhorted about this because it's important for us to know how to live in this world and yet not be of it. I don't engage with the arguments of the people of this world. It's not worth it. My sentiments are hidden. I appeal to God in prayer. I express myself in a vote, and I release to the lost the truth about the gospel and Jesus Christ. We have to be ready to give an account to every man and an answer to every man according to the hope that lies within us. Be ready at all times to share the truth about Jesus Christ. Okay. So, the other thing is that Jesus didn't have a job. And so he taught his disciples that you don't have to worry. Now, I'm not suggesting that you quit work. It was a different thing because he was in what we'll call full-time ministry. But he didn't have a job. And so he didn't have to worry, though, that he didn't have money. And he taught the disciples who were going to minister the gospel, you don't have to worry either. When Andre and I were called to leave the business world, well, let me step back. In 1978, I was ordained as an apostle. We didn't declare ourselves as apostles at that time. It was very challenging to say that. So I've always accepted the title pastor, which is, you know, just the office of ministry. And anyway, and so for several years, when this church was just a fledgling and it was coming along, I worked full-time and pastored. And we did that because God was faithful to us. But we knew at some point in time, we were not going to be able to continue to work full-time. But I was starting to be concerned that I was not being faithful as a business owner to the people that worked with me because my time was so stretched. So, forgive me if I'm repeating, but I want you to hear this. Andre and I agreed. We said, anytime God tells us to give up the business, we will. We were making good money. Okay? One morning in 1981, this church had been going for about 3.5 years. I woke up, put my feet on the side of the bed, and God speaks to me, and he says to me, today you give up the business, just as clear as that. So I told you, remember, honey? And we covenanted together, said, Lord, we'll do anything. You know, we just built this house. We just moved into it. We have expenses, whatever you want us to do to minimize that. You know what God said? What do you think I am, cheap? What do you think I am, cheap? If I called you into the ministry, I'll support you. Don't sell anything. That was 8 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock, I get a call from the company I represented. They said to me, you're in violation of your contract because I had an independent contract to develop the state of Connecticut for this insurance company. And they said, you're doing a good job. However, you're in violation of your contract. I said, how is that? They said, well, you're not supposed to have any other entity that you are involved in. And there are people throughout the nation who are saying, well, if Greg Manali can pastor, then I can have a contract with this company, and I can also have a travel agency or do this or do that. And he says, so we're getting trouble. And so this senior vice president said, I have to ask you this question. What's it going to be? Is it going to be the business or your ministry? I said, oh, the decision's already been made. We give up the business. He said, how much time do you need? I said, give us till the end of the year. And in that time, now, I want to be delicate when I say this. The congregation wasn't that big. There was not a lot of money. I made more money. I had no idea how God would supply us. None. But I didn't have a choice. I was under his authority. He said, give up the business. I said, we'll take 4 months and then turn it over. In a short time, God doubled the size of the church. supernaturally because we didn't advertise, we didn't promote, we didn't do anything. And there was sufficient money for at least the church to begin to help because I cut off my income. Take care of us. And we've never looked back. It's been that way ever since. I'm grateful to God for that. All right. Here's Jesus. I took a look at some of the ways in which Jesus ministered. Because he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Meaning he wanted to show us the way, the truth, and the life. He also wanted to display to us the meekness that he presented to the world of his own person and the inward attitude that he had of himself. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus Christ emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took on the position of a flesh and even as a servant. And so he was here to serve under the will of the Father. So I wanted to see how Jesus functioned. And I just began to track the different times he ministered. And these are just a few of accounts. First of all, at times he healed multitudes. They don't give a description of how he did it. Multitudes is a lot of people. I don't know how he did that. There were times when lepers came to him and he just touched them. Just touched them. First of all, it'd be insane to touch a leper because they were contagious. Leprosy was transferable. He would touch them. Sometimes he cast out demons just by speaking to them from a distance. When he fed the 4,000, he had the disciples distribute the bread. When he did the 5,000, he blessed the fish and loaves and he broke them. He didn't do it exactly the same way. When Peter's mother was sick with a fever, he just touched her. When a deaf man came to him, needed to hear, he put his fingers in the ears and he spit. Another time, a blind man came, and Jesus made mud by spitting on the ground and mixing it together, and they took the mud and put it in the man's eyes. There was a woman with an issue of blood who said, if I could just touch him. And when she touched him, he felt virtue, power, just ooze out of him. There was a man whose friends wanted to see him healed. He was paralyzed. And they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was teaching. They tore a hole in the roof. And they let the man down into the midst where Jesus was, right in front of him. And the man was paralyzed. You know what Jesus did? He said to him, your sins are forgiven. And he was healed by that word. Another time there was a man with a palsy. He went to him and he said, just take up your bed and walk. What am I demonstrating to you? I'm demonstrating to you what Jesus demonstrated to us, that he had no formulas, no methods, no manners, no schedules, no systems, no structures. He lived free in the spirit of the Father who was in him. Oh my God, that's what he said. My yoke is easy. Because I only do the things that I hear and see the Father do and the Father in me. He does the works. The words that I say to you, they're not mine. It's the Father who gives me the words to say. And now he wants us to live the same way. Easy. The strain that is on your lives trying to get things right is way too much. And all I can say to us is what Jesus has said to me. Relax. I got this. Can you get that? Relax. I got this. Christ in us. We make these statements so many times. We say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes, what does that mean? Whenever we begin to declare that Christ is in us, we are saying, somebody has taken over my life. I'm not my own anymore. I live by the power of the Son of God who lives in me now. That's my life. That's how I'm going to live. You learn this the same way I learn it with you, by failure. You need to fail so that you can find out where your flesh is and give it up. As you fail, you realize you are doing it, not Jesus. Then you let Jesus back in. You hear me? Don't be afraid of failures. Failures are essential in the life of a Christian. I have failed multitudes of times so that I can learn Christ and let him be all in all. All and all. All in all. All. Everything. Everything. The fullness of him. I have so much to share with you. I have to be careful not to get ahead of where God wants me right now. So let me talk to you about faith and humility. All right. I'd like to take you to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 5. Okay. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Oh, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should come and under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus turned to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now there's a teaching I heard many years ago that the emphasis here was on the word of God. Just say the word, be under the word of God, and the word of God will perform it for you. Well, no, because you've already tried that. And it didn't work, right? You just quoted the word till you got exhausted. The truth is, the nugget of truth is in what the centurion said to Jesus. He said, I am a man under authority. He was in authority, but under authority. And this was an expression of humility. And he said to Jesus, I know that you're a man under authority, that you're humble, that you have humbled yourself to a greater. Get a hold of this. You've humbled yourself to somebody greater than yourself. And therefore, you have the authority of that person. That was the teaching. So the centurion said, all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed because you're under authority. It wasn't in his word. It was in his humility that he had the authority. If you go to Hebrews 11, I'll take you there quick. Are you guys tracking with this? Okay. Oh, Lord God. Yeah. There we go. Verse 11 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance is hupakoe. It means to be under. Faith means you are under. I want you to get a hold of this truth. Faith means you are, it's the same word, almost identical to humility. I am under. I am under authority. I am under God. I am under everything he wishes. I am under, not myself, your will be done. I am under. And because I am under, I have the assurance. Because there's no strength in me, no power in me, nothing in me that's going to make it happen. Because I am under, it's going to happen because you're going to make it happen. You like that? You can believe God's word as long as you're under God. When you detach yourself from God, you're beginning to exercise his word without your relationship. It's your relationship of being united with him and under, humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God to let him be all in all. The centurion knew that, because that's the way an army is going to work. If an army doesn't follow, obey, and be under the authorities above them, it disintegrates. It cannot succeed. Take a deep breath. I mean it. Take a deep breath mentally. Because the fatigue of our lives is in so much of what we do to accomplish things, and not in the strength of the Lord who will do it in us. The last scripture I want to give you is in Matthew 15, verses 22 and following. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, she was a Syrophoenician, not an Israelite, not a Jew. She had no relationship to the nation of Israel. She was a heathen. Okay? Yet, she recognized Jesus as a man under authority. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She cries out after us." And he said to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's declaring that to the woman. He's saying, I have no business with you. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." I want to stop and say, you know what worship is here? It's everything that you can express to Christ as you bow yourself under him. The word worship in the Greek is a compound word which is made up of pros, towards, and the second part of the word, kuneo. It means like a dog licking the boots of its master. That's worship. Humbling yourself under him. So this woman came and ran and threw herself at his feet. Prostrated herself. This was worship. Huh. When we limit it to the few songs that we could sing and the guys and gals up here and call that worship, we're shortchanging ourselves and not giving God all his due. This is a part of it, praise. This is a good part of it. I love it. But worship is what we do all the time. It's in an attitude of prostration before the Lord. Oh God. God's going to deal with you right now and throughout the day. You think you're humble? I got news. Just like I found out. I thought I was doing good. Jesus said, that's just false humility. Quit trying to put it on. It ain't working. Humility, I'm going to have to go over this 1,000 times because it'll take that long for all of us to learn it. Humility is a person, not a thing. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. I am humble. I am humility. I am the personification of humility. So humility is not an act here and an act there and another act over here. It's the presence of the humble one in us. He is humility in us, expressing that through us. Are you getting a little bit of this, please? Okay. So back to the Syrophoenician woman. So verse 28, Lord, she says, help me, verse 25, verse 26, and he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she was willing to humble herself under God, worship him and humble herself and admit she wasn't any better than a dog. And said, but can the dogs have some scraps? And Jesus answers her and he said, woman, great is your faith. Just like the centurion, where Jesus said, boy, I've not found faith like this in all of Israel. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Faith, again, is a humility under the great God of our lives. I'm all done with quoting the word to him. He knows the word. I'm not going to tell him what he knows. I'm not going to throw it back up in his face. I'm going to humble myself under him and say, you are the God of all the promises, and all the promises are yes and amen in you. They're in him, 1 Corinthians 1:30. They're in him. And if we're in him, then they come into us. I know what you have said about healing. I know what you have said about my prosperity. And I receive from you the realities of those things. And I keep myself under you. And I give you praise and thanksgiving. And that's a prayer. And this is a freedom. I am not going to bang heaven with my prayers, hoping he'll finally answer. I'm going to yield to him and let his will be done. I have to live that way. I'll be 82 February 1st. I'm going to finish this life living the way God wants me to live. And I pray that that is the way you want to live. And I have a responsibility, which I'm not afraid to tell you. I'm going to read it to you. If I can, Lord, can I? Just a minute. I'm not sure I'm getting the right answer yet. I don't have his freedom to share this with you yet, so I'm not going to do it. No, okay. This is from Colossians chapter 1. He said it's okay. This is what Paul said regarding Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ in the Gentiles, the hope of glory. He said, we preach him, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ. And to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That is a goal. That's an apostolic goal of mine, that I will labor teaching, preaching, warning constantly with all of his wisdom that we can become complete in Christ collectively, not just individually. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I do know that there is a way in which the Lord has set it up that all of us together, working together to pursue Christ in us, will ultimately come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to that end, I would join with every apostle of every age to continue to teach, preach with all wisdom, exhorting, teaching, warning, whatever I can to enable you to come to that place. That is not a boast, which I was afraid of. That's a responsibility. That's a commission that I feel I have. And with all my heart, I'm going to continue to do that so that you and I and all of us get freed of all the nonsense that drags along behind us, all of the unnecessary, foolish things that we have done, the failures we have experienced, the hurts. You know, there was something I read the other day. A guy wrote, he said, you know what? If you don't get healed of the past things of your life, all you're ever going to do is bleed on all your friends. So there is a point in our lives where we do get healed. I don't know anybody hasn't had a rough life. Scratch a Christian and find out. We've all gone through stuff that's painful. And to every man and woman, their life is their life. It's a challenge. It's painful. It's been disappointing. And God is redeeming us from all of that. And we have got to come to the place where we say, Praise God. God is setting me free. Jesus Christ is living in me and he's overcoming all this stuff. And we work together with one another to make that thing happen. So I'm done for the day, I think. Thank you, Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain, meaning not just physical death, but to die to the old man. And to live is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, not only I, but the rest of us will encourage, exhort, warm, teach, preach to each other that Christ be formed in us, that we become the complete, whatever that measure is, of the fullness of Christ. Only you know that. But we are here today starting a new page in our lives, a new day, a new beginning. Because of the realization of these truths, we get a fresh start. Amen. And we give you praise for it. And thank you with all of our hearts for your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, saints.